Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus. We'll be looking at Moses. We'll be continuing Moses' second question to the Lord. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Moses had years before been drawn out of the water, rescued from death by Pharaoh's daughter, and then raised in Pharaoh's palace at the age of 40. This battery is low. That might be the noise. I don't know. Do you hear the noise? They don't hear noise. It's in my head. Okay. You hear that? All right, let's try that again. Pharaoh presents himself, possibly, it seems like he presents himself as somebody that could make life easier for the Israelites. He's in Pharaoh's palace. He's in the government of Pharaoh, and he's 40 years old. And they, through the mouth of one man, but across the people of Israel, they say, "Who are you? What makes you think that you can rule over us? Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And he also takes things into his own hands with the Egyptian. And Pharaoh finds out about that. And so he leaves and goes and finds a wife in the house of Jethro, the Midianite. And then he watches Jethro's sheep flock for 40 years. It just occurred to me just now, that's twice as long as Jacob watched watched Laban's sheep. But I don't know if there's anything significant to that at all. It just occurred to me. When you like numbers, things just pop into your head. He's there, and he's on the backside of the desert, and sees a bush burning, and notices that it's not burning up, so he goes to check it out. God speaks to him from the bush, says, "You're on holy ground, take off your shoes." He approaches, and God speaks to him, and among other things says, "I've seen what my people are going through. I am their God, and I'm come down now to deliver them. Now you go and do it." And Moses says, "Wait a second, I was all for this plan when you said you came down to do it, but now you want me to do it. Who am I to be able to do this?" And this is a legitimate question, and it's a good question. It's one that we all should ask. Most of the time, because of our sinful human nature, we don't say, "Who am I?" We say, "Here I am." You know, and not the "Here am I, send me." It's like, "Here am I, you needed somebody, I'm the man for you." But Moses says, who am I to be able to do this? And God says, "I'll be with you." And then he says, "Okay, so I've got to go to these Israelites that rejected me 40 years ago and say, now God has come to deliver you. Who are you? Who should I tell them sent me?" And God says, as we said last week, I am that I am. And we spent a little time talking about that. And say to them, "I am has sent you unto them. And the Lord, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of their fathers, has sent you." And then God continues in his conversation with Moses in verse 16. So Moses had said, "I'm going to go to the children of Israel. Who am I going to say sent me?" And God says who he is, and then he continues to say what to say to them in verses 16 through 22. And he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let thee go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And so, let's see if we can just gather a few things from this second part of God's answer. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together. So, we notice that this is actually kind of the first time among God's people that the term elders is used in the Bible. Now, there's elders before this, in the land of Egypt with in the life of Joseph, but from here on out, we see the elders over and over and over again, especially, of course, in the Old Testament. It's mostly about the children of Israel. So the elders, one way to translate that word is the bearded ones. So we're looking around here. Brad is one of our elders, the bearded ones. But the elders are not they're ones that are recognized through their age as being able to lead the community. They're not the lawgivers. They're not legislators or something like that, but they are the ones that administrate the received standards of society. They're the ones that arbitrate. So they would be, perhaps we would look at them as, in certain situations, judges. The elders, once you get into a settled society, they're going to sit in the gate of the city and receive, you know, disputes, resolve disputes and all that. But so they're the kind of the leadership, we might say, the leadership of the children of Israel. Moses is supposed to go back to Israel. The Bible indicates to us that Israel is 600,000 men with women and children. So you can imagine the football stadium or the whatever. Where is he going to meet with 600,000 people and speak to them? So he gathers the elders. So he speaks to the elders, and the elders are going to transmit that through some type of an organization. It seems to be loosely defined, but there is some organization in their culture, in their community. And this is, Moses then is the first, we would, as far as an office, not practically in what he does, but as far as an office, the first prophet, a proto-prophet, we might say. Before this time, God met with Abraham, he met with Jacob, and it seems that he met with men individually, and they were the prophet of their home, the priest of their home. People met with God individually. Now, I don't know if we're going to say this is replacing that or in addition to it, but now God has spoken to Moses, and Moses is speaking to the people. Not that God isn't speaking to the elders directly, the heads of the families of Israel directly. He's speaking to Moses. Moses is God's man, and he speaks to the elders and to the people. So God begins to speak through a prophet. And he says to them, I will deliver you. I've visited you. I've seen that which is done to you in Egypt. We talked about this. He uses these same terms that he said to Moses before. And he says, okay, so tell the children of Israel what I told you. Tell them, tell the elders this. I've seen what's done to you. And I've said, I'm going to bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. So I'm going to bring you out of this land, and I'm going to bring you to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, in this list, there's six. We talked about the lists that show up in different places with most of these people in them, six, seven. One of them has 10 or 11. Some people have looked at this, and I don't know how the children of Israel thought about this. You know, we've got to face the Canaanites. And we got to face the Hittites, and we got to face, but and who knows? Maybe they knew about all these people, the Jebusites and the Hivites and Perizzites. But But it could also be an indication that God says, you're a people mixed in among Egypt. I'm going to give you another people's land. I'm going to give you the land that the Canaanites have. But I'm not just going to give you the land that the Canaanites have. I'm going to give you the land that the Hittites have. And I'm going to give you the land that the Amorites have. And I'm going to give you the land that the Perizzites have. And I'm going to give you the land that the Hivites have. And I'm going to give you the land that the Jebusites have. He says, I'm going to give you something great. And so I'm going to give you a lot of land, much land, six people's lands. And I'm going to give you a bountiful land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. At another time, we might look into that. This is truly layman's because I haven't studied it out, but my layman's interpretation of that is a land that supports livestock and grain. Grain, because the honey is produced by the bees that feed off of the agriculture. So I'm going to give you a bountiful land and much land. Then God says, they will hearken to your voice. So that's got to be reassuring, right? He's like, okay, they're going to hearken to my voice. Good. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Now we know that the king of Egypt and Pharaoh is the same person. The Pharaoh is an office name, just like king. I don't think there's any Pharaoh that was called Pharaoh. There's all these different Ramses and Amenhotep and whatever, all these different people. But the king of Egypt, and they should come to the king of Egypt, and they shall say to him, Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, there's a few things in here. Some of these are cultural and historical, but I want to point them out. They're going to go to the king, and they go first with a request. Look what he says. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So they go to the king. They're a people in the middle of the Egyptians, but they're not Egyptians. And so they're told to go to the king and ask him, beseech him, request from him that they could leave. Then another thing to point out there is that he identifies himself. He says his name, says, tell him Jehovah. We talked about that last week. That's his name. That's who he should be known as. But Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. So the name of Jehovah would not be known to the king of Egypt. He knew lots of gods. He never heard of Jehovah. In fact, remember, he actually says that. Who's Jehovah? All right. But so he says that later on. But they also say he's the God of the Hebrews. Now, a heathen would understand that phrase. They had their gods. They would know that other peoples had gods. And so God doesn't just say his name. He says, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, our God. So this is something that phrase is understandable to the Pharaoh. And they say, he has met with us. So we're Hebrews. Our God, Jehovah, has met with us. And so now we would like to go worship him. So the saying that he's met with us gives an explanation. They had never come and asked to leave and worship before. But now there's a reason. Because God has met with us and asked us. And so now we need to go and do what he said. He met with them through Moses. He had individually, personally met with Moses. And he met with the elders and through Moses. So he met with us. And that explains kind of the suddenness of this request. And then they request that they could go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. This has presented people critics. I don't like to spend a lot of time on critics, because critics are going to be critics. You know, if you find them an answer that answers their criticism, and they'll find another thing to criticize. But I don't mind mentioning it some. Critics would say, God never intended them to leave for 3 days' journey. Why did he have them ask for 3 days' journey? Well, first of all, let's just say, what is this 3 days' journey? And then we'll talk about maybe why he asked. One way to look at that is that it's a very, very short amount of time. Some people have said that it's mind-boggling that this would be the case with the number of people involved, but that it was 1 day out, 1 day to worship, and 1 day back. So that's really, really short amount of time. Another way of looking at it, that it's a short distance away. It's only 3 days' journey away. We're going to go 3 days' journey away and do our thing. And then there isn't any mention of returning, but that implication is that we're going to go 3 days' journey and then possibly return. Something that we should recognize that in this, like, why did they ask for 3 days, is that it was 3 days' journey. It was a simple request. It wasn't something hard. Some people say that 3 days' journey did put them outside. 3 days' journey would put them outside of the immediate control of the kingdom of Egypt. And when he heard that, he knew that since they're not his subjects, if they were outside of his kingdom, they would be outside of his control. So we have this 3 days' journey. Nothing is mentioned about returning. But so why ask for 3 days, for just 3 days' journey, when God had said, I'm going to take you out of the land and give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you the land of Canaanites and the Jebusites and all. I'm going to take you all the way over there and I'm going to give you a land. Now just ask if you can go for 3 days. one way to think about that is that God is starting with something easy to do. And actually, he gradually increases his demands on Pharaoh. Now, we know he's going to say Pharaoh won't do it. He knows what's going to happen. But he doesn't come to Pharaoh with a hard demand in the beginning. He gives Pharaoh a chance to obey him. He gives Pharaoh a chance to do what he wants. He gives him just a simple demand. And, you know, let's just, you know, sometimes God just wants us to do a little bit. He wants us to obey him a little bit. In the end, he has bigger plans for us. But we're not going to get the big plans that God has for us if we can't do the little things first. And so this is in a different sense. Hopefully we're not acting like the king of Egypt. But God gives him a reasonable request to begin with and gradually increases his demands. And that's I smile at it. You can see I'm smiling at it. When we bargain, we go to somebody and say, you know, I'll give you $50 for that. And they say, no. And so then we don't turn around and say, well, then I'll give you $40 for it. Right? And then they say, well, no, that's the wrong direction. So, okay, I'll give you $30 for it. When we bargain, you know, we go the other way. We make it more appealing to the person. God started with something that wasn't hard, and Pharaoh says no. The king of Egypt says no, and God says, well, then I want more. and Pharaoh says no. He says, well, then I want even more. God deals in a different way. But I would say one of the things that Pharaoh should have realized along the way is that this is getting more serious. These people want even more and more, but he hardened his heart, right? The king was guilty from the beginning. He said no. He was guilty from the beginning, but he increased his guilt as the requests increased. God wanted something little, he said no. God wants more, he continues to say no. He increases his guilt. He hardened his heart. First, it was just a little thing, but he was so hardened toward them that he said no. Well, then, you know, he's got to stand up for his integrity. He's not going to go back on his word and say yes, especially when you ask for more. Okay? So he hardens himself against it. And we know that the Bible says, we'll talk about this later when the Bible does say it, but you remember, he hardens his heart toward God and toward the Israelites, but God also hardens his heart. And we will talk about that later. So then in the request it says, we want to go 3 days journey and worship the Lord. We want to worship Jehovah. Jehovah has met with us. Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now let us go 3 days journey and let's worship Him. This is blasphemous. This is outright rebellion. Because the king of Egypt is the living presence of the greatest God in Egypt. I think they called him Horus or whatever. But so the king is the representation of the greatest God in Egypt. And the people are saying, we're not going to worship you. We're going to go over here and worship God. So that is a rejection and blasphemy to him also. And God says in verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So God says, he's not going to let you go. He knows these things. All the beseeching, all the requesting, all the demanding will not work except by a mighty hand. And that mighty hand is the mighty hand of God. I think it was Matthew Henry that said in this idea, I put it in these words, the hand of God comes upon those who will not heed the word of God. God sent his word. He said, do this, do this. And he said, no, no, no. And then his hand came upon them. So God's hand comes on those who will not listen to his word. And he says, I will do wonders. And we have several chapters to discuss these wonders, the 10 plagues. And he says, I will give, verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they're not going to be favored in the sight of the king of Egypt, but in the sight of the Egyptians, I will give them favor. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, of course, I think we understand this, but the idea of spoiling is to plunder them. You're going to take from them like a victorious conquering people takes from them. Our version of the Bible says borrow, the word behind that, many other times is translated to ask or demand. So it says every woman should ask of her neighbor or demand of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house. So the men most likely were building cities. The women were domestic slaves in Egyptian people's houses. And on their way out, they're to say of their masters, give me some silver. Ask of them for these things. And so God is doing this for a few reasons. They had worked without pay for 100 years or so, and so they needed some back pay, a little back pay. And it wasn't, I'm sure they were still in the rears quite a bit on that back pay. But also, God wanted the children of Israel to have something to supply for the tabernacle. God knew that the children of Israel were going to make a tabernacle. He knew that it needed gold and precious stones and beautiful, textile materials for that. And so he supplied these slaves of Egypt with the material they would need in a few short months, actually, to be able to build the tabernacle. As it turns out, the men also asked, in Exodus 11:2, when it's about to take place, God says, speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And this is called spoiling the Egyptians or plundering them. It is used throughout Christian history. The idea is, the metaphor maybe, of taking from the ungodly, the things that can be used for God's service. Here we have Egyptian gold, Egyptian material, worldly things, mundane things that end up being used in the worship of God. And so this idea is used. We have to be careful with how we apply it today. But at the same time, we have this precedent set that the world has something that's great and useful. There's nothing wrong with Christians taking it and using it for God's worship. There's a lot of, we have to be careful with that. People would look at, you know, like popular music and say, let's just take that and use it in God's worship. But that isn't anything that God would like. But the world may come up with other things that are consistent with God's nature and His character, and we can use those things for His worship. So, I'm running late, but God's answer to Moses is, I am that I am. I will show my great power. God has all power, even yet today, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He says, I will go with you. His presence comes with His power, and He says that to us. And really, as we think about this, and God is already telling us what will happen. His providence is overwhelming. He knows. He knows what's going to happen, and we see that in this story. It should remind us, along with our lesson about Baptist history, that God knows what's going on, and God knows what He has us doing. We need to be faithful to Him in the place where He has us. We don't know what God will have us, how in the end God will use us, but He won't use us if we're not faithful to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your words. Thank You that we have these, so much in it that helps us to understand a little bit about You. We could never comprehend You completely, and we're really grateful that we can't. We pray that as we go through the rest of our day, we would please and honor You, our church, and what's done here would give glory to You and magnify Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.